As we've worked our way through the book of Philippians, we've seen this over and over again, that the theme of the book of Philippians is joyful unity in Christ. Paul has shown that joy is not dependent on our circumstances. So that's one of the very first and primary themes that you see played out over and over again in the pages of Philippians is this idea of joy. And joy comes from knowing Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that every circumstance is happy and unicorns and rainbows. But in Jesus Christ, you can find true joy, which goes far beyond happiness. And he talks about unity, that we have joyful unity with one another as Christians. And we looked all through chapter 2 at how this unity is played out in the church and how we look to the example of Jesus Christ. And of course, all of this takes place in Christ. And over the last few weeks in chapter 3, we've seen Paul really emphasizing the importance of being in Christ. That in Jesus Christ, none of our works need mean anything, and nor can they ever mean anything, because it's only through Christ we can spend eternity with him. And last week, we looked at all of the things that Paul had gained in the great exchange that he made with Jesus Christ. And so today we're going to pick up here in Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to start looking in verse 12 as Paul talks about this need to press forward and to press on in these things. Let's look at our text this morning, Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it. Will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. Lord, we thank you again for the opportunity we have to come today to your house and for the time we have now over the next few minutes to look into your word. Would you challenge our hearts today with the words of Paul that you inspired him to write? Would you use his testimony to resonate in our lives the need as Christians to continue to press ahead, not in our own strength, but in yours, the need to continually look towards the goal of eternity with Jesus Christ, and may that impact our everyday lives and how we live. Lord, I pray for one who may be here today who is seeking you, who doesn't know what it means to have a relationship with you, who has no idea where they would spend eternity when they would die, that you would use your word in their hearts today. Lord, we ask this very simple thing, that today we would walk out of this place different than when we came in because we have heard your truth. And you have used your word and your Holy Spirit to apply it to our hearts today. In your name we pray. Amen. As we go through life, I believe I can speak for all of us, we all like to see progress, right? We like to see good things happen in our lives. We like to see that we're doing better in things that we've been working at. But kind of the funny thing is, and really the pitfall about progress in life, is that sometimes that progress or those good things we're seeing develop, they can distract us. You know, they can slow us down. You think of the athlete who is playing well, and he's making strides, and he's doing great in his game, but he begins to slack off. Why? Well, because it's going well, right? Because now I've figured it out. Maybe you think of the musician who begins to cut practices short because she's ahead of schedule to be ready for that competition. Or you think of a parent who eases up on raising his children because they're almost out of the home. And we could look at this in so many different avenues of life. When things begin to go well, we face the temptation to back off. And that's true even in our spiritual lives, that yes, as Christians, we so easily give in to this idea of coasting spiritually, of getting along. And we've experienced God's grace in our lives. We've come so far, we've gained so much, and we think, well, that's good, right? That's enough. And this is exactly the attitude that Paul combats in this passage, even through his own personal testimony here. He's gained so much in Christ. We looked at that over the last 2 weeks at the first part of here, Philippians chapter 3. We broke apart verses 4 through 11 and all that Paul had been and all that he now is in Jesus Christ, he's gained so much, but he says, my race isn't over yet. And that's an interesting picture. More than any other picture that Paul uses in his writings, he pictures the Christian life as a race. And I know probably not all of us in this room, okay, and I would be the first one to say, this is not me. You know, I'm not one who likes to go out and run, right? I maybe if somebody was chasing me, right? My brother and my sister are cross-country runners. They ran in college. But we understand that mentality. We understand that to run, you know, to go out and do these things, we've at least watched it on TV while we ate our potato chips, right? But Paul pictures the Christian life as a race, as one that we are in until the day we die. And the goal of that race, the end of that race, is entering heaven and being made like Jesus Christ forever. So here on earth, the everyday life we live is lived with the purpose of reflecting Christ increasingly each day. And what we really see in this passage today is this, that because Christians will not reach full perfection and knowledge of God until entering eternity, we must give our all for and to Christ here in this life. There is coming a day that if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be made perfect and complete when you enter eternity. But until that time, like Paul, we're to push, we're to race, we're to look ahead. And this is how we do this today as we look at the testimony of Paul, that we are to press on. And we'll talk about this as we break apart today. Of course, this doesn't come about in our own strength. This isn't some kind of willpower. But is through a constant submission of ourselves to God and following Him and being empowered by His Spirit. But in order to do this, the first thing that we see in verse 12 is that we're going to press on and press towards our eternity in a way that pleases God. We first must take a realistic assessment of our lives. Paul says in verse 12 here that he is not done yet. Paul says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. Paul counts his former life's accolades, as we said last week, as loss for Jesus Christ. They could not save him. They cannot sanctify him. In Christ, though, he enjoys true gains. And as one who is transformed into Christ's likeness more and more each day, Paul has done great things for God. I want us to stop right here and let's consider, when Paul wrote this, what he had accomplished in his life for God. At the time Paul wrote this letter to the Philippians, he had been saved somewhere between 20 and 30 years. In that time, Paul had endured much for Jesus Christ. He had gone through many sufferings and trials and had faced persecution over and over again for his faith. In fact, he writes this very letter from house arrest in Rome. But also during that time, he had accomplished much for Christ. Just to name a few of these things, Paul had planted numerous churches on several mission trips, like the church in Philippi. He had performed miracles. He had discipled others. He had helped form key doctrine of the faith. And he had written letters to be preserved for us to read today. Would you say that Paul had an impact for Christ? Well, absolutely. But Paul realistically assesses himself here and declares he's not done yet. He had just finished saying in verse 11 that by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. And he says, not that I have already attained. Paul makes it very clear that he has not obtained perfection. He has not obtained complete Christ-likeness. When he says here, not that I've already attained, that word attained means obtained it. I have not gotten it yet. I have not reached the goal. When Paul got down to brass tacks, he was still living here on this earth. And as such, he was still not perfect. He was still not without sin. He has not obtained or fully apprehended Christ in his likeness. At salvation, you and I are positionally righteous in Christ. Our position before God at the moment we place our faith and complete trust in Jesus Christ is that we are positionally righteous. When God looks upon you, he does not see your sin. He sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's justification. So positionally, we are perfected. We are righteous. But practically, we are not yet perfect. We talked about that a little bit last week. I mean, how many of us would have loved for the fact that as soon as we accepted Jesus Christ, that, well, we'd have no more sin. You never face temptation again. How many of you have found that it doesn't work that way, right? But we still face these things because we live in this body, this flesh, that loves to sin. The power of Christ works in us through the Holy Spirit to help us live out our new life. But it is still a life that we must live with sin at hand. I mean, Paul talked about this. We've looked at verses before from Romans 7 where he struggled with these things. And Paul says he is not satisfied with where he is spiritually. He says, not that I have already attained or am already perfected. He did not rest on his laurels. But yet he looked ahead at what he had to do still. He wasn't looking behind at what he accomplished. And pressing on to continue growing in Christ requires that you and I must continually be dissatisfied with where we are spiritually. That's true practically, and that's true spiritually. Okay, let's take Paul's image of the runner that we're going to look at more and more as we go through this passage. If you want to be a better runner, you must become dissatisfied with where you are currently. I mean, let's say, for the sake of argument, you're a slow guy like me, okay? And you take up running. And let's say I went out today and ran, and I ran a 10-minute mile. Some of you on here run, you're like, oh my goodness, that is so slow. Yes. And I'm okay with that, okay? But let's say, by some miracle, I ran a 10-minute mile. If I'm going to be a better runner, I have to first be dissatisfied with that, right? You have to be content. You read these stories of these guys who run these incredible times, right? Some of them are pushing to break under 7 minutes, 6 minutes, 5 minutes. You know, we have some that have pushed lower and lower and lower. How does that come? Because they just wake up one day and decide, well, I can do that now? No. They're dissatisfied with where they are, and they keep training. They keep going. The moment you become satisfied is the moment you become complacent, and it's the moment failure approaches. The moment we're satisfied with where we are is the moment we give into complacency. It'll be all right, right? Any improvement in life begins with this something needs to change mentality. I mean, again, just think practically of something in your life. Maybe it's even in the past month or two that you thought, you know, something needs to change. I need to do better at whatever that is. And when was the last time that we looked at our lives spiritually and thought, that needs to change because God's convicting us about a sin, or he's convicting us about something that we're not doing for him? He's showing us these things. We say, God, in your strength and your help, that needs to change. As Christians, we need to take this mentality about our spiritual lives on a continuing basis. Not just that, God, I'll change every big thing that you show me in my life, right? We think, well, I mean, I look at my life, I don't see any big sins. And again, big is a relative term, right? Because we think of sins in degrees. God sees sin as sin, right? Or we think, well, God, there's nothing big that I need to implement into my life. And God does do that sometimes. God works in our lives sometimes and shows us these major, humongous things, right, that we think, well, have I never seen that before? I think of someone who just comes to know the Lord, and maybe they come out of a life where they were just in sin constantly. And God, they begin to grow in these large ways, right? And, you know, some of us, we go, well, I mean, I grew up in a Christian home. I, like, didn't do anything bad, right? Like, the worst thing I ever did was, like, disobey my parents. But see, again, that's our thinking, right? Where it's like, sin is still sin. And God does work in our lives at times like that, where we're these big things. But really that what happens is God, the more time we spend with God every day, continually asking ourselves, how can I grow, Lord? Lord, what needs to change in my life? Those things begin to add up, and we begin to grow, right? A lot of times God's using those smaller things each and every day. A truly mature and godly Christian is the one who never forgets who he is. A sinner transformed by the grace of God into a new creation, still growing and changing every day. As a Christian, we're not identified by our sin, right? But we have been transformed into the image of God. Not completely yet. But God wants to continue to grow us each and every day. And this assessment that Paul says, hey, look, I have a realistic assessment that I'm not done yet, it transfers into the effort that is put out. Paul says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Paul didn't consider himself as one who had arrived. Instead, he saw himself as one who needed to continue to give an all-out effort. Paul says here, I press on. The word I press on here from the Greek means I am pursuing. It's an ongoing action. It's not like I chose to do that once. It's an ongoing, I am in the process of doing this. And the idea is aggressively chasing something like a hunter pursuing a catch. Paul gave his all in living the Christian life. He depended on God for his strength and power, but did not keep him from putting out the effort. Paul engaged in what he has previously challenged the Philippians to do. If you're there in chapter 3, just look back here to chapter 2 of Philippians. Paul says this in verse 12 of Philippians 2, therefore, my beloved brethren, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. And we looked at that several weeks ago, the tension that exists between those two verses. That yes, God is the one who must change us, but we have to engage. And Paul says, just as he has called them to do, he is putting it all out for God. Paul gave his maximum effort that he may lay hold of, or the word is seize, the ultimate goal, which is full Christlikeness. And it's very interesting here. Paul says here in verse 12, of chapter 3, that I may lay hold of, or that I may seize, that for which Christ Jesus has also, same word, seized me. That purpose of ultimate Christ-likeness is the very reason that Christ had seized or laid hold of Paul. Christ had seized Paul so that Paul could enter the Christian life and press on that he would one day seize the prize of full Christ-likeness when he entered heaven's glory. As Paul wrote in Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here is a core truth for your life. God's purpose for every Christian is Christlikeness. God's purpose for me is Christlikeness. So no matter what happens in my life, that's a core truth. God's purpose for me is Christlikeness. Well, why does this trial come into my life? God's purpose for me is Christlikeness. Why did this happen? Or why should I be pressing ahead? Because God's purpose for me is Christlikeness. The very reason that Christ lays hold of us is just what Paul says here in Romans chapter 8. That we would be conformed to the image of his son. It starts here on this earth, and it culminates in eternity. Here on earth, it requires an all-out giving of our lives to Christ to pursue his likeness. It means putting in the effort. This is not a let go and let God mentality. I've been reading this book lately, and one of the phrases I love that the author says about doing things for Christ and about implementing things in your life, he says, put out some spiritual sweat. It's a good phrase, right? Living for God takes discipline. Living for God means going back to God's word, studying God's word, doing everything I do because I want to honor and please God. One day, we can seize full Christ-likeness in eternity, but our effort here and now to that end pleases God. And let me make it very clear, okay? What you do and don't do on this earth as a Christian has no bearing on whether or not you'll enter eternity. In Christ, you are secure, right? But God has called you to a purpose here in this life to honor and glorify him. And that's why we press. We press on to be like Christ. As one author wrote, the Christian life is a lifelong pursuit of Christ-likeness. It should consume our very beings, becoming what our lives are all about. And so Paul takes a realistic assessment and says, I have not already attained. I am not finished yet, but this is what I do. So Paul now says, with that assessment in mind, we need to be reaching ahead. He says here in verses 13 and 14, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says here in verse 13 that as we reach ahead towards the goal, we need to stay focused. We need to stay focused on what's ahead of us. Because here's the thing. Giving your all without focus is useless. Unless, of course, your goal is just to wear yourself out. Let's go right back to our image of running. Let's say that this afternoon we decided to hold the very first and very last Beaverton 5K, right? And we're just all going to go out and run right into town, right? And we get out there, and you decide, look, I'm going to put up the fastest time. It's just, that's the stated goal. And so you just run as fast as you can. And you give it everything you got. But if we're not really focused, right, we're not really focused on reaching the goal, right, getting to the end. And by that, and then it kind of affects everything else you do, right, how you pace yourself and all of these sorts of things. Some of us will go further than others, but you're not going to probably make it the whole way. Think of a marathon runner. They don't just run all out. You physically cannot do that for 26.2 miles, right? Just going all out doesn't accomplish what you're hoping to do unless it's to tire yourself out. Training takes focusing your energy and your efforts towards the goal. It means engaging in only those things that will help you towards that goal. So in preparation, an athlete is going to do those things that will help him toward the goal. Say a runner is going to eat the things that are going to help him reach the goal. He's going to train in a way that will help him reach that goal. In the middle of the race, you need to focus ahead on the end goal and not be distracted by other things. And Paul here shares with us this focus that he has. And for the third time, Paul just reiterates this over and over again. For the third time, Paul says, I do not count myself to have apprehended. Yet, this one thing I do. He has one focus, straight ahead, because he's not there yet. When Paul says here, one thing I do, the words I do, we have those supplied to us in our English translation. They're implied from the Greek. So really, Paul literally interjects. Okay, he says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing. It's a focus. It's a singular goal. His full attention is captivated and given to that singular focus. Singularly focused people are those who succeed in areas such as athletics. Okay, finish the phrase. Jack of all trades, master of none. You ever known somebody like that? They can do a little bit of everything, and there's nothing wrong being able to do a little bit of everything, right? But they probably weren't experts at everything. It's like, when we go down to the home fix-it store, right? Oh, sure, we can do that. most of the time it goes all right, right? Sometimes we get in way over our heads. To be like Christ and live for him takes single-minded focus. We can move towards Christ every day with such a focus. So in order to keep this focus ahead on Christ and the prize, what do we need to do? Paul tells us in two ways, both negatively and positively. Paul says negatively, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. A runner in a race who is focused on his past successes and failures takes himself out of the moment and cannot focus on winning the current race. You just think, if you've ever seen a video, especially of these guys who are running in tight races, they're getting near the end of the marathon, or let's talk about the guys who run down the track, right, in the 40, the 50, the 100-yard dash, right? If in the middle of the race, or in the middle of that moment, the guy just goes into la-la land, right? And he thinks, oh man, I won last time. This is going to be so great. Guess what's going to happen? He's out of the moment, right? He's gone. He's going to get left behind. Or if in the middle of the race he thinks, well, I've never really won before. I probably won't win today. I'll tell you right now, it's not going to happen, right? Because he lost his focus. He does not look ahead towards the goal. Even reflecting on what has just happened in his current race will not help a runner. You think of this guy running a marathon. And let's say you were watching on TV this summer in the Olympics. And you see these guys running. And let's say about mile 15, you're watching this guy and he's mumbling. And you're like, what in the world is he saying? And let's say, you know, the camera gets in close and you can hear in the microphone and he's just talking to himself and he's like, man, 2 miles ago I shouldn't have jumped over that pothole and I can't believe that was there. And he just totally lost his focus, right? You can't think about those things. You can't think about the corner you should have cut different or this. In the moment, you've got to focus straight ahead toward the goal. Paul in his life had a lot of spiritual successes. God had used him in an amazing way and helped him overcome many sins in his life, yet Paul put behind him these spiritual victories. Do you realize that your spiritual victories can become a hindrance to your pressing ahead toward the prize? How many times have we even caught ourselves reflecting, well, 2 years ago, God really did something for me. Or 3 years ago, or last week, or 3 months ago, I was really sold out to God. God really did. We can't dwell on those things and say it's okay. We have to forget what's behind and press towards what's ahead. Think about Paul. Paul, not only did he have to forget these spiritual victories, but Paul also had many things in his life that could negatively hold him back and hinder him. Paul had been a persecutor of God's church. He had overseen the stoning of Stephen. How many of us in our lives, we wake up in the middle of the night and we're tempted to think back on those things that we have done that are wrong? Ever fought that before? Hey, do you remember when you did such and such, or you said such and such, or you shouldn't have done? And we lay there and we think, I should have done something different. Listen, I'm here to tell you, if anybody has something they had to think about, it was Paul, right? If Satan really wanted to tempt him with some sin that he had done in his life, that he should not even be worthy of being a Christian, Paul had that in his life. Paul says, I forget those things which are behind, and I press towards the mark. I press ahead. Our spiritual status with God is not validated by our past achievements, nor is it hindered by past sin that has been dealt with and forgiven. And this is not a call to, well, you could just sin and gloss over it, right? We still have to deal with sin. But if we have dealt with sin, it is forgiven by Christ, it need not hold us back. Our lives are based on the here and now, an active relationship with God. You cannot go through your spiritual life and your spiritual walk and your spiritual race living on past victories. That is one of Satan's greatest traps. Nor can you be paralyzed by what you could have done, should have done, or could have been. We must forget the past, being thankful for what God has done in our lives, and taking encouragement from the victories to positively reach ahead. You watch any sports game on any TV, especially like the NCAA tournament every year when they have the big basketball tournament. And these guys will, they'll win this big game, right? And they'll be talking to them after the game. They almost always say the same thing, right? We're going to enjoy this for the minute, but we are already thinking about the next one, right? Because there's a bigger prize. You can live there for a minute, but you got to look ahead. Paul says that he is reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Reaching forward means aptly stretching intensely towards. Like a runner giving all his effort to stretch towards the finish line, Paul is doing so in his race for Christ. Christ gave his all for us. We are called to do no less in our pursuit of him. Paul looks ahead to the day of complete Christ-likeness, but is giving his all along the way. There is no coasting towards the finish line here in Paul's life. He is investing in the kingdom all along the way to the kingdom. He gave his all to plant churches, to train others. Everything he did for God's glory. He was motivated by God's call. So not only is Paul here saying, stay focused. We need to look ahead. But he's saying, stay motivated. Paul says in verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When competing in a competition, motivation is key. Many an athlete has left his sport even early because he'll say, well, I simply wasn't motivated to compete anymore. Others stay in their sport, but it's obvious they lack proper motivation. I'm a huge baseball fan, and it really frustrates me, right? You see a guy, he plays well, and they always call it in the contract year, right? Because at the end of the season, he's going to get paid if he does well. And he gets a huge check, right? And, you know, people say you can debate however you want, right? But let's say for sports terms, man, he deserved that. He plays really well. And the next year, he didn't play as well because he lost his motivation, right? And as Paul focuses ahead on the prize, giving it his all, he is motivated in his run. He is pressing. Again, Paul says he is pressing towards the prize. In a race, the runners are motivated to win the prize. Later this summer, we'll watch athletes gather from all over the world in Japan to compete in the 2021 Olympics, whatever we call them now, right? And all of these runners are going to come in from all of these different countries or other athletes are going to come into their sport and they're motivated to go for the gold, the ultimate prize. Probably be hard-pressed to find one of them to say, yeah, I'm just here to see another country. I'm just here to, you know, meet some new friends. Just thought it'd be cool, so I just got on the bus, right? They had to work to get there. They're going to keep working to try to win the prize. The prize that Paul was pressing on towards began with the call of Christ. Christ had called Paul to new life in himself. Christ had put a new call on Paul's life at salvation, one that ended in the ultimate prize towards which Paul ran. One day, Paul would obtain that prize. But on this earth, it was his continuing motivation. One day I'm going to be there. One day I'm going to get there. I'm looking ahead to win that prize. He longed to enter his Lord's presence and claim this prize as a faithful and successful competitor. As he said in Philippians chapter 1, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. But with the end in sight, one day, Paul would write these words we read in our scripture reading this morning from 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 and 8. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. One day, Paul would get there. But until that time, Paul kept his motivation in front of him. So very simply, what motivates you to live for God? Keeping up appearances, staying out of trouble, or I want to feel good will not hold up in the long haul. You're going to lose that motivation. The only thing that will keep us properly motivated is keeping our eyes on eternity and being filled with God's strength and power. That is the only way to keep us motivated. One day, our race will end. Will we be able to enter victoriously as a faithful servant? Sometimes we get off track in our race, though. Sometimes we struggle. And Paul's words at the end of the section remind us to get back in it. As we look at our last point today, we see that Paul said, let's take a realistic assessment. We need to be reaching ahead, and we need to recalibrate as needed. Paul says in verse 15, to stay on track, he says, therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Mature Christians take to themselves the attitude of Paul. We have to realize that we don't have it all figured out. That as long as we're here on this earth, we need to embrace the fact that we need to grow and change to be more like Christ. The moment that you think you're the most spiritual in the room, that you think you have it all figured out, and that you're something special, is the moment you fail. Because that is a sure sign of spiritual immaturity. It's foolishness. If we would run the race in a way that pleases God, we need to stay on track. We need to stay locked in to this mindset. And when we stray, we need to ask God to help us to see it. Paul says, if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. We need God's intervention sometimes to draw us back to himself, don't we? Because we get lost in our own thoughts. We get lost in our own sin. We get lost in these things that distract us. And one of our things that we need to constantly ask God to do is, God, convict me when I go astray. Show me when I'm not following you as I should. Now, I'm just going to caution all of us, right? If we pray that, be ready. Because God will do that for us. We need his help to weed out anything that will keep us from wholeheartedly pursuing him. In a world of sin, we need to stay on the course in faithfulness to him. And that's what Paul says as we close out today. Stay faithful. He says, nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, hopefully you've already seen him begin to change your life. It's natural, because just as babies and kids grow, believers grow in the Lord. And if not, there's a problem, right? Stunted or no growth is an indication of a deeper problem, just as it would be with a child who went to the doctor, you know, year after year, and he wasn't growing the way he should be. They said, we need to take a look and see what's going on. As a Christian, we need to look at our lives and say, am I growing? And if not, what's going on? What is it that's holding me back? What is it that God's been trying to do that I haven't let him do? I haven't submitted to him. It may even be that is an indication that one is not truly a child of God. But I will say this, that sometimes growth and progression towards Christ-likeness is a slow process, is it not? I mean, the same thing happens in sports. Let me tell you what happened last year. Last year, I had the opportunity to improve my golf game. Okay, because I loved, at the beginning of 2020, if you asked me, do you like to play golf? I would say, yeah, I like to play golf. Are you any good? No, I'm terrible, right? Just whack the ball and see what happens, right? So I went golfing with a buddy of mine on January 1st, 2020. We went out with some guys, and it was, you know, I had fun, okay? I had a great time, right? It was a bad day of golf, but And afterwards, this guy, we're really, really good friends. And he said, hey, if you like, no pressure, but you and I could get together and I could show you a few things. And I think it would help you. And I'm like, anything you show me is great, right? Because I would like to, I'm not trying to be like, you know, Tiger Woods or Phil Mickelson here, okay? But I'd like to, like, when I hit the ball, be able to find the ball, okay? So we start going to the driving range. And of course, with everything that happened last year, we had a little extra time to go to the driving range last year. And we start, you know, working on grip and swing and mechanics and all of these things. And I'm going to tell you, the first one, two, three times we went, I left feeling like, oh, this is great, right? Because I hit the ball and it goes kind of straight, right? And like, I can see where it went. But I'll tell you what happened. The more I went, you know, there were some days I wouldn't really see anything. It was almost frustrating, right? Like, I come home, my wife would be like, how'd it go? I'm like, it was a bad day. I didn't leave feeling like I had made this huge improvement. Does that mean I wasn't getting any better? Does that mean I should quit? No, see, what happens is when you get the big stuff straightened out, it's smaller tweaks from then on out. Now, I can tell you, like, over time, those things begin to add up, and you do a lot better. And so, if you ask me today, do you like to golf? Yeah, I love to golf. Are you any good? No, I'm not any good, but I can usually find the ball now. In our Christian lives, we need to continue to do what is right. Paul says we need to walk by the same rule, or the word is standard, that we have been. We need to keep pushing towards and pursuing Christ. We need to stay faithful, following what is right. Sometimes we are fighting with God's help. We're fighting the sin, and we're fighting the sin, and we're fighting the sin. And we say, God, I'm not seeing any improvement. Why aren't you helping me? And time goes by, and you don't even notice, but God begins to change your life. And the things you struggle, that thing you struggled with, you're not struggling with as much anymore because you stay faithful. God uses many things in our lives to help us consistently pursue the prize of Christ-likeness. Here are four things as we wrap up today that God uses in our lives to help us pursue Christ-likeness. One, God uses his word. We need to make it a part of our lives. We need to read it, to memorize it, to study it, to meditate on it. It is the most important thing that you and I will ever read or understand. God's word is vital to our Christian lives. So God uses this in our lives to change us to be more like himself. Secondly, God uses prayer in our lives. When we commune with our Heavenly Father and we bring all things to him and praise him, we are drawing ever closer to him. And one who is not dependent on God in prayer cannot press towards becoming more like the one to whom he prays. You have to know God to become like God. Third, God uses his godly examples and influences in our lives. We have to realize that you and I, we're not in this alone. He has given us others to run with and follow after. Think of Paul, who had invested his life in so many other people and had had his life invested in as well. And I'll tell you, the most basic place you can find people to pour into your life and that you can pour into is in a church. Let us be here in God's house, not to say, well, what can I get out of it, but how can we serve one another? How can we find godly examples for our lives and praise God? You can't know God's people if you won't join yourself to his people. But finally, God also uses in our lives trials. Because God knows exactly what will conform us to his image. He knows what must be challenged in our lives. He knows exactly what even must be taken away from us in order to be more like Christ. In these times, God shows us that we can lean into him more and more, but faithfulness is key. Because Christians will not reach full perfection and knowledge of God until entering eternity, we must give our all for and to Christ here in this life. God doesn't call us to be successful, he calls us to be faithful. Faithfully running. Faithfully looking ahead. Faithfully serving. And so while you and I are here on this earth, you're not done running. God still has a purpose for you. He has a plan for you, and he is pleased by your continued obedience. So keep running. Keep pressing on. Stay faithful. And I get it, okay? Sometimes we get distracted. Sometimes we get off course. If we're honest, sometimes we get lazy. And we need to ask God to help us to stay focused and call us back to himself when we go astray. Paul never reached perfection on this side of eternity. You know what? To me, that's a huge encouragement, right? Because you read all this stuff and you're like, whoa, Paul, you got it really figured out, man. He's like, I'm not there. Now he is now because he's with God, right? If Paul never attained that until he entered heaven, we understand that we need not be discouraged that we have not reached full perfection in this life either. But it should motivate us to pursue God more and more each day. So let us read God's word, devote time to him in prayer, develop these relationships with others, and lean on him in all trials, because God uses all these things to grow us. God is invested in your spiritual growth. And he wants us to develop more fully into his likeness each day of our earthly lives. If we know him, we will one day see him and be made perfectly in his image. So here's the question as we wrap up. What is your next spiritual step? For one, two, some in this room, it may be that you don't even have a relationship with God. So your next spiritual step is the initial step. You need to have a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. Maybe you, as a Christian, you sit here and say, well, there's a sin that God's been working on in my life, or there's something that God wants me to put into my life, but I haven't done it yet. Have we grown content spiritually, thinking that we're good to go? Once we think we're good to go, that's a sure sign of our immaturity and need of growth, because contentment leads to complacency. Whatever your need is today, I'm going to tell you where you can find the answer right here in God's word. His word has every right answer to help you grow and be more like him. And sometimes you need help along the way. And that's why I say every week, and I'll say it again, if there's anything that I can do, that my wife can do, that we can help you spiritually, we would love to be of help to you and of service to you. Because I get it. Sometimes we need someone to come alongside of us and encourage us to keep going, to never give up, and to press on. And one day, we will see Christ, we will see God, we'll be made perfectly like him, and we can stand before him and hear, well done, now good and faithful servant, if we continue to press on towards the end in faithfulness. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to hear your word today. Thank you for using it in our lives. Lord, we ask that you would help us to faithfully press towards the goal of eternity. Lord, it doesn't depend on us. It depends on you. Thank you so much for your gift of salvation and security. But Lord, in this life, help us to live in a way that would honor and glorify you. Help us to give everything we have for you, through you, in you. Lord, I ask that you would convict our hearts today, that you would show us exactly what it is that we need to change, that you would show us exactly what it is that we need to implement into our lives, we need to get rid of in our lives, and you would give us the courage and the boldness to begin that process, to seek out the help if we need it. Lord, that Beaverton Baptist Church will be full of people who aren't perfect, but are growing and changing. Lord, we thank you again for this, for your word, for the day we've had to be here to worship this morning. We pray now that you would watch over and protect us as we go home. In your name we pray. Amen.